My soul is saved, I know. All my sin has been made as white as snow. Now, good job. Let's do Jesus Loves Me. Ready? Super loud. Now, here we go.
Appreciate being here this morning. Appreciate our children singing. First song they sang, I'm glad I got that time and a place that I know Jesus made me white as snow. If you don't have that this morning, I hope you find it. That's the greatest thing this life has to offer for us. It's such a peace and comfort to know that you know. I'm just thankful to be here this morning. Looking forward to a great day in the Lord. And I'm asking Andrew to dismiss us Sunday school.
It's good to be here this morning. Appreciate everybody for coming out. This cold, snowy day. And if you were here Wednesday night, I opened up Wednesday night and I talked some about a sermon that Denny Hunter had preached years ago about snow. And I guess I don't look at the snow quite the same since then. I still don't care to get out and travel in it and be cold too much. But even in that, there's a blessing. So today we're going to be in Psalm 93. And that whole chapter has five verses. At least that's what our lesson is. I believe that's the whole chapter. Let me go back here and look. I guess I better confirm that. I've been reading it out of the book and not the... That's right. Yeah, that's the whole chapter, five verses. And in studying this, I read through this the first couple of times, and just looking kind of for some direction. That's kind of how I dig into these lessons. I try to read through it and just kind of see what thoughts come to mind and kind of what direction do I want to go. And really, I read through this a couple of times and didn't have a whole lot of direction, but as I just kept reading it and trying to study a little bit and reading some commentaries, the Lord has given me a few thoughts, and so hopefully we'll get to use those. But out of these five verses, and this is talking about God and what God is, and I will tell you that there's no notes or anything that describe who wrote this psalm. A lot of times I'll start off by telling you who wrote it or who I think wrote it and who they're writing it to. I don't really have much history on this. There's just not much. There are some of the psalm chapters that there's not any credit given in the Bible or in our notes, and there's really not any thoughts on this. So I don't know who wrote this, and I don't know specifically who they wrote it to, but I know it still applies to us. It's in the Bible, and I believe God wanted us to have it and have access to it, or it wouldn't be in there. And when you start looking at a chapter like this, you kind of back up and go, okay, well, do I believe all those things? Well, yeah, I do. And is the God that is all of these things, is he big enough to deliver a chapter of five verses written by somebody who we don't necessarily know who it is, hundreds, maybe thousands of years ago? Is he big enough to deliver that down to us? Well, sure he is. You know, in studying this, it was interesting to me. One of the commentaries that I looked at said, one of the deepest and most difficult verses in the entire Bible to believe is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, do you believe that? There's a lot of people that don't believe that. There's a lot of people that don't believe that there is a God. Atheists don't believe that there is a God. Agnostics can't make up their mind. What an agnostic will tell you is, well, I look at the evidence, and I can't determine from the evidence if there is or if there isn't, so I'm not going to take a position. Well, that's just as bad as the atheist. I mean, there's only two sides, right and wrong. God's side and not God's side. That's it. And even if you believe it here, I think there's a whole lot of people that believe it here that never get it from here to here. They never get, you know, from their mind down to here. And it's all important. So there's eight things that I want you to take away from this lesson today. And I've wrote them down. And these are just mine. And so you may disagree with them, and that's fine. But these are my things. Here's what I believe, and here's what I believe this chapter is telling us about God. God reigns. God is royal. God is strong. God is a warrior. He's unmovable. He's eternal. He's resilient. And what I mean by that, and that word, and I fought with that a little bit, but, you know, resilient is somebody that's attacked but doesn't let that attack move them. So you could also say he's mighty, and we've already said unmovable, but I think those are a little bit different. And then the last one is God requires holiness. So out of those, as we read through this and go through this, hopefully you'll see those eight things, and maybe we'll read them again at the end. So verse 1, the Lord reigneth. So that gets you to the first one that we were talking about. He reigns, all right? He reigns. He's in control. If you think back about maybe a king, and there's even still some places in the world today that have a dictator or a king, they're reigning over naturally the area that they're in control in. God reigns. All right. What does he reign over? How is that reign? Could you have a king that was a bad king and he reigned, but he reigned poorly? Well, sure, naturally you can have that. Just because somebody is a ruler naturally doesn't mean that they are a good ruler. They may make a whole lot of bad decisions, but if they're in control, they're still reigning. All right. But God reigns. And that takes you back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you believe that? It's true even if you don't believe it. If I said it's dark outside right now and I really believed it, or if I convinced you to believe it, that doesn't change the fact that it's daylight outside right now. It would just mean that I and or you, or maybe a group of us, believed something that was wrong. There are eternal, steadfast truths, whether we believe them or not. And that's what this chapter is going through. God reigns. Now, we've got a little bit of ability with regard to God's reign. Do we believe in God and trust in God and give Him our soul and let Him be our Lord? And that's a choice that we've got. And even if we have trusted Him and we've got salvation, do we always go to Him and lean on Him and get His guidance in our life? Because He's willing to give it to us. So let's read to start here again. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Majesty. Majesty means royal. Royal beauty. And certainly this is talking about and saying that the Lord is royal. He's our king. And He's royal. And He's clothed in that majesty, that royal beauty. And you say, well, you know, we can't see Him, but spiritually we can see that. When the church gets lifted up in the Spirit, you can see some of that. You can see some of that royal beauty. But He's reigning and He is royal and He's clothed beautifully. And I think that is all a spiritual representation here. I mean, we can get that picture naturally, but I think it's a spiritual representation. So that was the first two things that I told you. He reigns and He is royal. All right, let's read on. The Lord is clothed with strength. Kind of an odd way. I mean, that's probably not the way we would necessarily say that, but I think it just brings about a great point. He doesn't just have maybe a scepter that makes Him strong. He doesn't have just a title that makes Him strong. He's clothed in it. It surrounds Him. It is who He is. He is strong. Make no doubt about it. Have no doubts about that. God is strong. He has strength beyond anything that we even understand. Wherewith He hath girded Himself. So that's talking about this strength. He's clothed in strength. And girded brings about the word that I said, God is a warrior. That girded means He's ready to go to battle for us on our behalf. So think about these things that we get right here out of the first verse of this. He reigns, He's royal, He's strong, and He is a warrior. That's a pretty amazing picture of the person who is reigning, of God. So I hope that you get that. There are four different main categories in addition, and we touched just a little bit about, if you don't believe that there is a God, that's atheist. If you can't make up your mind one way or the other, that's agnostic. But of the people that believe there is a God, there's four categories to that. And let me see if I can get them up here on my back. on my phone so I don't mess the terms up. The four categories are deism, panatheism, pantheism, and theism. Okay, so big words, what do those mean? Well, deism, Ben Franklin probably was a deist. That was probably what his belief was. He believed there was a God. If you read his writings and you go back historically, Ben Franklin talked about God, and occasionally he would bring that up. But here's really what he thought about God. He thought that there was a God, some being that created things and got things started, and then he was basically a hands-off guy and just let nature run its course and really didn't have a lot of care or pay much attention to what happened from that point on. Well, that's sad to me. And that is not the case, obviously. But that's a sad... it's good that he realized there was a God. He could look around and see enough evidence that he didn't describe himself as an agnostic. He made a determination, yes, there is a God, but he basically just put him over there in the closet and said, well, he doesn't care about me, and I'm not really sure if I care about him much. He's over there, but he's not doing anything to help me. That is just not true. God is, and he does care, and he is involved in our lives. He didn't just start everything and kind of push it like a ship out into the water and say, okay, go float. I'm going to go take a nap. That's not God. Panatheism believes that there is a God and that he's spiritual, but just kind of right here around us. All right? Pantheism believes that there is a God and that he is just within the universe. So they expand it a little bit. He's a little bit bigger, but he's just in this kind of right here around us. And maybe if there's another galaxy over there, he's not really controlling that one. So they just continue to put limits based upon their mind. But theism believes that God created the universe and continues to actively participate in the world's activities and in what's going on. We've got a God that if we will pray to him and ask him, he will do things in our life and he will help us. And he cares about not only our soul, which he certainly cares about, but he cares about our daily activities. I remember Becky and I were just young married couple, and we bought a house before we even got married, and we remodeled it, and we lived there about a year, maybe a year and a half. And we were looking for another house. We had Elizabeth, and we were looking for another place to live. And we went and we found this place that we liked, and we thought, boy, this is really just right. I mean, the neighborhood was nice, and it was just a nice area, beautiful yard. And we went and met with the realtor, and we walked through it, and the house was nice. And she said, okay, do you guys want to make an offer? And I said, well, give us a little time. We just want to think about it. And she's like, okay. Well, we went and we prayed about it. You know, God, is this where you want us? And we really didn't get an answer the first time or two we prayed. So we went and met with the realtor a second time. We went through the house again. And again, she could see we liked it. Positive comments, positive discussion. She said, okay, you guys ready to make an offer? And I said, we want to pray about this a little bit more. And I don't really think she understood it, but we prayed about it. And I remember we drove back out there later and we pulled in the driveway and just Becky and I in the car and we prayed about it. And I felt like, yep, God is saying this is okay. Yeah, you guys can do this. I'd be happy with that. And, you know, that's a great feeling. And I've tried to encourage my kids as I've raised them to pray about natural decisions. Where are you going to college? Where are you going to work? What are you going to... Those things, God cares about those, because if we're not careful, we can make what looks like a pretty good decision to us. But if we leave God out of it, we can make a mistake that will cause us problems and cause us grief and cause us stress and not be where God wants us. So I'm glad that we have a God that is able to intervene and do things for us spiritually, certainly, but also naturally on those decisions. One of the things that I've learned is if I pray about those things, even the natural things, and God gives his okay on that, down the road, if I run into some turbulence, because life is full of turbulence, struggles, I can look back and go, I know I'm where God wants me because he okayed this back when I started down this path. And it helps just from a mental standpoint to be able to go on and continue on that path. If you don't do that and you start having some turbulence, then you got to back up and go, okay, God, am I where you really want me to be, or should I have taken a different path back there when I started down this path? So hopefully that makes sense. So does anybody have any comments over verse 1 here? Yeah, I mean, it's from, you know, and if you can go all the way to Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, but there's some great scripture in Revelation that talk about he stood as a lamb slain. And that's from the foundation. So we don't have, you know, we don't have to wait until a certain thing happens before he's king and is reigning. He has been king. He is eternal. Eternity is maybe the toughest thing for me, and I don't understand it. So I can't say for me to understand because I've never gotten there. I have accepted eternity. I've put faith in God, and I have accepted it, but I cannot get to it. My mind isn't built, at least mine isn't, to grasp eternity. But when you're in eternity, it is the same thing, both ways, eternal. There's no beginning, there's no end. So if Christ, and this is a spiritual kingdom, if Christ is the king at any point in eternity, he is always the king in eternity. Time is created by God. But we can't superimpose time onto eternity. It's just something that he's given us to give us some space here to make our decisions, but we can't superimpose our mental limitations or time onto eternity. It doesn't work. I remember Denny, I mentioned him a few times lately, but I remember he preached at Homer, my father-in-law, he preached at his funeral. He said, Homer has left time and he is now in eternity. He said, and I know that some people say, well, he's there waiting, or people that have died are there waiting for something to happen. He said, there is no waiting in eternity. There's no time there to wait on. I'd never thought about that before. But not waiting, not sitting there going, boy, I sure wish they'd hurry up. You're not waiting when you're in eternity. What would you be waiting on? There's no time. There's no way to gauge waiting. So that one stuck with me. It helps me, but I still don't really fully comprehend eternity. But a great segue into verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Well, what's the definition of everlasting? Well, you can't really define eternity, but everlasting from a writing standpoint is saying it's eternal. It's always been. If you're on an eternal throne and you're the eternal king, again, you can't limit it with time. That goes back past the beginning, back that way, And it goes down past the end, again, of time is what I'm talking about here, into eternity that way. So, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Whoever this writer is, whoever it is, they knew something about God. What a great description. So, reigns, royal, strong, warrior, firm, it's unmovable, because there at the end of verse 1, the world is also established that it cannot be moved, so unmovable. And then in verse 2 here, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. So eternal. You know, if you can explain eternal, please do. I mean, if you understand it better than I'm explaining it, because I've already told you I don't, I'll give you plenty of time. You can have the whole class. But what a great picture of this God that we serve and that we believe in. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. So what a great picture, description of God. So let's move on into, does anybody have any more comments on verse 1 or 2? Okay, let's move on into verse 3. So verse 1 and 2 are descriptions of God. Verse 3 and 4 are talking some about things that happen and still discussing God and describing him, but through some adversity. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. All right. Now, scripturally, water and floods can mean a couple of different things. A lot of places, water is talking about the Spirit. Sometimes when it talks about waters, plural, it's talking about people. And I think even down here in 4 that probably is applicable. But here, what it's talking about is adversity. And it's talking about the floods against God and against what is right. And so, let's look at this. It says, the floods have lifted up. So, there's trouble that has come. And when I think of floods, there's about maybe 3 or 4 different things that come to mind. One of them is the flood in Noah's day, and certainly the ark, a representation of the church, a representation of Christ, lifting those 8 souls above that trouble, and that certainly applies. I think of the flood that happened in Pineville, and a lot of us are familiar with that area. In 1977, I remember as just a young boy looking at the video that was on TV and on the news, and then later being there and seeing the devastation that had occurred from that, how that it just came in and destroyed so many homes and buildings and churches. And so I think of that flood. And East Pineville Church was at that time sat in a low area, and the flood just destroyed the church, so they built back up on top of the mountain there. If you've ever been up there to East Pineville Church now, if a flood ever gets that one, that's a big flood, you know, because it's way up on the side of a mountain. I don't think a natural flood's ever going to get that one. But another flood I think about is Christmas Day in Singapore. I think it was Singapore in about 2003 or 2004, where they had an earthquake out in the ocean, and a tsunami came through, and that one, for some reason, that one just sticks in my mind. I remember seeing there were people walking, and the water receded. That's the way a tsunami happens. The water receded about a mile out from the beach, and people were out walking around looking out in the ocean on the sand, just looking around because it was so unusual, and they didn't realize what was happening. But in just a short time, then this tsunami comes in and it kills a bunch of them. And so those are just some thoughts about floods. this is just representing here, and it's using floodwaters to represent that there are going to be things that attack us, that come against us and against the church and against God's message. That has been happening from the beginning of time, and until time wraps up, that will continue to happen. Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present. The devil is very present on his job. And there are lots of things that are going to come against us. And, you know, that could be natural sickness. That could be marital problems. That could be financial problems. It could be problems with our job. Those are just things that could attack each one of us individually. It could be our society in general. It could be something happens right here in this church. Well, surely nothing would happen right here in the church. Well, I've heard Bill and Carl and Ronnie, who's not here but probably home watching, I've heard them talk about years ago when this church, not in this location, but this same church body, had a disagreement that split it, and it was about 50-50, and about 50% of the people left and went someplace else. And about 50% of the people stayed with this congregation. So, yeah, that happened, you know, in our history. Could that happen? Well, that could never happen again, right? Well, only if we aren't diligent and let it happen, it could happen. I mean, we've got to be on guard because those are the types of things that can't happen. Now, what's this saying here? Why is it put this in here when it's talking about God, these floods that are coming upon us? Verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. I love that. If we will lean on Him, these destructive forces, this flood of many waters, can't get to us. Does that mean that there won't be problems? That's not what it means. But it means if we will lean on Him, He will help us and guide us through those problems. So let's read that again. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So, are we paying attention to this Lord on high who is mightier? And going back to that Christmas Day tsunami, and I don't know, everybody's probably remember seeing some of those pictures, but in some of the video, I think about those people that were out there walking out into where the ocean had just been a few minutes ago before the water receded. If they had heard an alarm and understood what the alarm was. Now, what the news has told us, and I believe it's correct, is that there was no alarm system to warn them. The earthquake that happened that caused that tsunami was over 1,000 miles away. It was on the other side of the ocean. And they didn't have some system set up to warn them where that happened on that island. So there was no warning that any of them got. But if there was a warning and they understood what the warning was, or they could have had access to a warning but just ignored it, how foolish that would have been. Why are you saying all that? Well, spiritually, when we're saved, I'll go there, I'll start there. But when we're saved, we've got access to somebody that can and is willing, and not only can and is willing, wants to guide us and tell us this is a good path, this is a bad path. Beware of the tsunami coming. So I'm in that group that believes that God did create it and He is real, and that He wants to be involved in our lives. I think probably everybody in here is to some point. I hope that we all are. Are we paying attention to this God that wants to be involved in our lives? Are we listening to what he has to tell us? Or, and I'll just tell on myself, do we go through some days and some weeks and some, you know, periods of time in our life and just kind of meander along and don't really pay much attention? Because I've been there. That's scary. He's still wanting to help. He's just waiting on us to turn our ear toward him and go, hey, you know, what should I be doing here? And if we don't, we may be like those people walking out into the sand where the ocean used to be and then getting destroyed in some form or fashion by a tsunami. But he's big enough to protect us from that, but we've got to pay attention. Are we paying attention? Anybody have any comments on that? That's a great point. I thought a lot about that. And I don't know. I mean, you read different things in the news and, you know, just take this at face value and say if this is correct. But, I mean, there was a reservoir that they had that was supposed to have millions of gallons, or I don't know how many, but gallons and gallons of water, a lot of water. And this is the fiery season out there. This is when things, if they're going to have a fire, this is when they have it. But they took that reservoir offline to do regular maintenance, and it was sitting there empty when this fire started. So if all that's true, and I mean, that's out of the media, but if that is all true, I mean, what a silly time. If it needs maintenance, I get that, but what a silly time to take it offline right now and then look at what happens. I mean, if we make bad decisions, and by saying that, if we don't follow God and listen to the decisions that he wants us to make, if we make bad decisions, there are consequences from those bad decisions. Naturally, but more important, spiritually. And, you know, I said I would start with people that were saved, but from a salvation standpoint, God is warning us and has warned us and continues to warn us and our people that the end is coming. Time is going to run out for everybody in this room. It may be today, may be tomorrow, may be 50 years from now, but it's going to run out. And when our time runs out, our soul is required. God's going to come looking and saying, salvation or no salvation? And that's really where it's at. There's no second chance, come back around for another try. I mean, when time is over, it's over. So, appreciate the comments. Anybody else? All right. Verse 5, thy testimonies, again, this is talking about God. Thy testimonies are very sure. What he has said and what he has proclaimed, you can bank on it. And we've talked about that just recently, that when he made a covenant with Abraham, there was nobody higher than himself that he could make that covenant with, so he swore by himself, because that's the highest authority that there is. His testimonies are sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. He requires holiness. What do you mean by that, thine house? What's that referring to? It's right here. Well, how can we be holy? Well, we've got some action that we can put into being holy, but it requires salvation, and then it requires following and turning away from sin. And if we'll do those things, then God will commune with us. Well, what happens if we're saved and we don't do those? Well, that doesn't mean that we're lost again. It doesn't mean he's leaving, but he's not going to bless me if I live rotten all week long and then show up at church looking to, you know, sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We have got to do some things. It was interesting when I looked up the definition of holy. The number one definition of holy is being separated. And we know that God has told us to come out and be a separated people. We get that. We've heard that scripture. But I never really put that together so much with holy. But the root word of holy is the same word as separated. So we have, and that's why I say we've got some action that we need to put into that. God saved my soul. It's up to me daily, and sometimes more than just once a day, but it's up to me on an ongoing basis to try to keep this guy in the right spot. Because if I don't, it doesn't mean my soul's lost, but it does mean that I'm going to have problems, and he's not going to commune with me the same way he does if I've been trying to live right, if you want to accept that term. So thy testimonies are sure, holiness becomes thine house. So let me go back to the eight things that I said I hope you get out of this lesson that God is. God reigns. He's royal. He's strong. He's a warrior. He's unmovable. He's eternal. He's resilient. When those floods come, he's able to push them back on our behalf. He's resilient. He requires holiness. We live in a world where it seems to me almost everybody is a Christian. What do you mean by that? You can talk to just about anybody. It doesn't matter where they are, what they do, whether they go to church or don't. Almost everybody's a Christian, no matter how they live. That's just not acceptable. Well, you're judgmental. No, that's not acceptable because the Bible says it's not acceptable. God says it's not acceptable. There is a standard. We're all imperfect. I stand up here every time I teach, and I try to be as transparent about that as I can. I'm imperfect. If you want to see imperfection, watch me for about 5 minutes. You'll see it. Or ask my wife. She can tell you. But we've got to be trying. My brother-in-law preached about backsliding once here, and I never forgot it. He said, "Backsliding? What's that mean exactly?" Well, he said, "We're climbing. All right? And as long as we're on all fours with our nose facing forward and we're trying to climb and we haven't given up, we might slide a little bit, but we'll just grab a hold again and keep going." He said, "Backsliding's a problem because that's giving up. That's turning over on your back and almost going down like you're going down a water slide. That's backsliding." And made such a great point. We have got to be making an effort on a daily basis. And we've got a great God that will do great things for us if we will do that. Okay, anybody have any comments? Thank you for your attention.